For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Hey, as we jump in today, right before we do, we've been going through, as I said, this series on the church. And last week, Dan led us through a conversation on the family of God. And one of the things that we've done over the years is we've done things that were previously called baby dedications, and then they kind of became called parent commissionings. And we actually just had a parent commissioning a couple weekends ago. We kind of changed the format a little bit. We did it on a Saturday morning, where a group of, there was four families, and some of their tribe, some of their family came and joined them on a Saturday morning, where they kind of just talked about what it looks like to disciple their kids, wrote a prayer for the kids, spend some time praying for the kids. I think we actually have a picture of them we'll throw up here on the screen, since this is the four families and some of their families. But the heart is, you can clap for them, that's right, some of them might be in here. And the heart of that is just is simply this. As we talk about the family of God, and also as the Stones are here, talking about what God has called them to, kind of has called them to in their mission, that for these parents, their mission field right now is the discipleship and the parenting of these kids, that they would be raised in a home that proclaims the gospel, that is centered on the gospel of Jesus. And we as a church, many of these kids will grow up and come through Power Kids, maybe you'll be their coaches in town, that we as a church, as the family of God, getting a partner with the work in that. And so we want to put their faces up here. These families, these four families this time are the Halls, the Bars, the Ratzers, and the Fergusons. And what we want to do just as a church family, we want you to see their faces. We want to spend a quick minute just praying for them as we jump in today. So would you pray with me? Lord, as we just celebrate what you're doing all over the world through different generations, through different ways that your spirit is alive and active within your people. And I think of these four families that come just to commission their kids, to commission themselves as they parent and raise their kids, Lord, that the work of parenting is hard work. And I pray for them that they might cultivate homes that are centered on the gospel, that the family dynamic is one of the gospel. And I pray that you would give them strength, God, that you give different families kids in this season, and it's not just chance, but you allow these kids to live at this moment in time. And so I pray that you might give these parents strength to disciple them into what they need to thrive as followers of Jesus in the moment in our culture that they find themselves in. And so we're thankful for just the picture of the generations that you give us, Jesus. Pray for these parents, and pray that in and through all of it, much is made of Christ. It's because of Jesus alone that we pray. Amen. All right, it's May. We had like 14 weeks of April, but now it's May. Are we doing well? I love May. It's my favorite. My anniversary is May 30th. So my wife and I have married for 12 years. In just a couple weeks, we're going to have our anniversary. And it's fun because we're going to, you don't have to do that. That's okay. It's, how did she make it this long being married to Aiden? I don't know. But we got married 12 years ago, and we're going to, on the anniversary day, we'll go over to the park that we were at. We'll kind of listen to some music we listened to around the time. We'll go sit under the tree that we got married under. We'll look at pictures. Oh, look, I brought a picture for you guys today to make fun of me. Look at that. The biggest pants you'll ever see on me are in that photo. It's the biggest pants. And I talk to people all the time. They're like, Aiden, you look so young. But I look 12 years older than that child in this picture. We always said that it looked like our parents had the sign for us to be allowed to get married. But we will celebrate, and we will have a day kind of remembering all these different things. We will go out to the venue where we got married. We'll listen to music. We'll look at pictures. We'll relive that day. Why? Because we know this to be true, that in remembering something important to us, in remembering something that has meaning in our hearts and lives, that there's part of us that kind of comes back together. This is why we celebrate holidays. This is why we acknowledge anniversaries. This is why when you go to Myrtle Beach, you get a t-shirt that says Myrtle Beach on it, because there's part of it that you want to remember. That part of you, as you remember it, it becomes kind of part of you again. Whether it's something that's sad or sappy or sacred or maybe something just silly, that we remember in order to be made whole in a way. This is what I mean. That you think of that word remembering. That if dismembering, a little gruesome, but if dismembering is for parts to be separated, that remembering is the coming back together of parts of who we are. That's why we remember, to be made whole again. It's what remembering means. I want you to think of these two words for the sake of today. Remembering, but then also this word rehearsing. that rehearsing is kind of us practicing something, practicing an idea that's going to be brought into reality. When we got married 12 years ago, we stood at the altar and we made these vows to one another in the context of our family and friends, because our marriage isn't happening on an island. It's happening in this context of community. So we did that. We rehearsed that with other people, that we rehearsed our vows that were attitudes and actions that we hoped would carry into our marriage. And so we rehearsed those to one another in that moment. We went to the reception that night and danced till my knees gave out to rehearse the joy that we hope would be pulled into our marriage. That we think of remembering and rehearsing these two words for the sake of today, because what I want us to look at is these two practices of the church that have been anchors for the last 2,000 plus years of baptism and of communion. These pictures that Jesus has given us to rehearse and to remember his story in the life of the church for 2,000 years. Christians on every continent and every time period and all kinds of different denominations have baptized new believers in the faith and have partaken in the bread and the cup to remember what Jesus has done for them. These aren't just things we believe. These aren't just spiritual doodads, so to say. But these are storytelling practices that we don't just think about, we don't just talk about, but we participate in with our bodies, with our senses, in our communities. And for some of you in the room, you maybe grew up in different traditions of the church, and there's these elements have certain emotional or experiential attachment to you. For others of you, maybe you're like, I don't know, this kind of feels like some religious stuff. I've kind of seen some baptisms, maybe took a bread and cup before, but it just kind of feels like a religious thing. Both these practices of baptism and communion can be emotional. Sometimes they can feel routine. They can feel just a little bit religious, maybe mundane. They can be packed with meaning. For some of us, they might be a little bit of confusing, and for all of us, it might be some mix of all those things. So for a couple minutes today, this is my hope. It's not just to explain, not going to give you a TED talk on how we do these things, but my heart is that we might become increasingly aware of the power of remembering and of rehearsing these pictures that Jesus has given us, so that we might cherish and identify with and be moved by the story of the gospel as we practice these things together. Sound good? All right, you with me? We're going to dive in, which is very ironic because the first one is baptism. That was a pun that I didn't see coming, and there's nothing better than a gift of a pun. We're going to dive into baptism. Okay, this word is this Greek word, baptizo. Can we say this together? 1, 2, 3. Baptizo. And here's the thing about this word. It sounds like a religious word, right? But what's cool is that this word baptism was just a common word. Like if you, it means to dip or to immerse. Like if you were doing the dishes, you were baptizing them dishes in that soapy water, right? Like you're dunking it in. That if a ship was going down, it was being immersed in the sea that it was sinking in, right? These are just common terms. Baptism means to dip or to immerse. And we say this all the time. Whenever we put the big tub in here about once every 6 weeks and we baptize believers in Jesus, that we say there's nothing magical about the water. It's just Barberton City water right out of the wall back here, right out of the spigot. But that's where the power is at, because the common picture of this water is what makes it holy, because Jesus makes common things holy. I love the way one author says it. He says, baptism is not the finish line. It's the starting line. It's a believer's response to who Jesus is, that baptism is for those who have declared Christ as Lord. In the book of Acts, we see 9 times, believe, confess, and be baptized. And it's worth saying as we continue on that baptism is not what saves you. There's no act, no thing that we could do to be saved. But baptism is a response to what Jesus has done for us. A lot of the picture that we'll use is just that of a wedding ring. It's a real simple picture. But when I married Sarah 12 years ago, we exchanged rings. I lost that ring within 10 hours of being married, never found it again. I get a 5-pack every of these little rubber ones every year. And about 5 will get me through the year. So 12 years, 5 rings. I don't know what the math is on that, but they're making a killing off of me over at the rubber ring factory. But baptism doesn't save you. But when you say yes to Jesus, we see kind of this immediate response in a lot of ways in the New Testament, because they're so closely tied together. If I said, I don't really want to wear my wedding ring, that was rough. If I was going to wear my wedding ring, it's like, let's get married, but let's not do the ring thing. You're like, why? Right? That they're so closely tied together. Now, as we jump in, there's a couple ways, if you're taking notes, you can write it this way. As we talk about remembering and rehearsing these practices that Jesus has given us, that we remember our new life in Christ rehearsed through baptism. that we remember our new life in Christ rehearsed through baptism. That baptism is this tangible expression of what Christ has done within us. In Romans 6, Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" He says, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." That baptism is a picture that we were once dead. We weren't a little immoral. We didn't just need some fixing up in, but we were dead. And Christ has brought us to life. That's what baptism is a picture of. For some of you, your story is that. You remember when you gave your life to Christ. You remember when you were made new. For others of you, you might have grown up in the church and you don't remember that exact moment. But whether you do or not, discipleship to Jesus is not a thing that you're like, I was dead and accidentally all of a sudden over time I became alive. No. You were once dead and you were made alive in Christ. That's the language that Paul uses in the New Testament. In Ephesians, he says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what? Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. And God, what? Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Colossians, Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. That just as Christ took on our sin and died and rose again, that baptism is a picture of our new life in Christ. This is why Paul in Romans 6, he asked this question. Because for some of us, we're like, we're made new, we're in Christ, we're covered in grace, awesome. Can I do whatever I want to do? Can I just sin because it doesn't matter because I'm going to heaven anyways? Is that the attitude I can have? Look what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, may it never be. He says, should we just continue to sin? He says, no, no way. Because sin is returning to our old way of life. This is like every movie plot with a male main character. Shrek leaves the swamp and he eventually wants to go back, right? Goodwill Hunting, he's real smart. Math stuff, he's like, I want to go back. That's women got their lives together. But every guy in a movie gets like a new Simba. He's like, I'm living in the jungle, I'm a king, and I don't want to go back, right? That sin is us going back to our old life. It's going back to our old instincts when Jesus has invited us to live into our new identity. Second thing is this, y'all still with me? That we remember our new fellowship rehearsed through baptism. We remember our new life, and we remember our new fellowship rehearsed through our baptism. That we are baptized into the community of believers. This is so important. This is why baptism is public. So much of our, especially today in our spiritual lives, is like this private me with Jesus time. That like my Bible study is like my coffee and my Bible alone, and like everything is my own little lonely thing. So oftentimes in baptism, we're like, can I just do it by myself somewhere? The answer is no. We'll just answer it all now. Why? Because this is a public declaration of faith that I'm baptized into the community of believers. That baptism isn't just a spiritual act I do, but I'm being identified with Christ, with his church, with this local gathering of believers. It's a profession, a celebration, an identification with God and his people. But it's easy to want to do so many things by ourselves. I have recently tried to start running again. I say tried, real specifically. And I'm running with a friend who is right now running a marathon. He's like, you want to come run with me? I'm like, the answer is no. He's running a marathon right now. And we run together. He runs. I try to run with him. And as we run, he was talking once about, I'm like, I just do this. I'm not ever going to do a 1K, 2K, 10K. Definitely not the marathon. But I'm like, I don't have any interest in doing it with other people. He's like, you're missing it out, man. He's like, I thought the same thing, but he's like, there's something to doing it with people. That you're with this pack of people. People are cheering for you. It's an entirely different experience than just being by yourself, being with this community of people. And so baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of the body that we have been baptized into. One author says it this way. Belief is not an isolated individual thing. I don't believe in a little box all by myself. I may have my own take on things. But the creeds say, we believe. Belief is something we do together. That we are baptized into this story of God that has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. That's why the public physical act matters. It's not just something in our heads, but it's something, this picture that we're plunged into, that we're baptized into the family of God. Second thing is this, that we're baptized into the fellowship of the Trinity. And I know that line sounds like it's from Lord of the Rings, that we're baptized into the fellowship of the Trinity. But when Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, therefore go, make disciples of all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That we're not just baptized into Jesus, we're not just baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're not just baptized in God the Father, but we are baptized into the picture of the Trinity, into the triune love of God. That God created all things in love, that we were created out of an overflow of the Trinity's love, and that we are baptized into that relationship, that we have a new identity as we're baptized into the love of God. This is what I mean. That word baptizo, that just dunking, submerging. If I had a white shirt and I baptized that thing in some red dye, I pulled it out. I now have what? A red shirt. If I walked around and was like, do you like my white shirt dyed red? You'd think I was a psycho, right? Because that shirt is now a red shirt, has a new identity. And when we are baptized, we're baptized into the love of God. It's this sealed thing. It is this finished thing. We have a new identity. God is my Father. The Spirit is my advocate, is my guide. Jesus is my brother. I have a new purpose. I have a new family. I am a new creation, not just because I did a thing, but the thing I did, the baptism, is a picture of the spiritual reality that I have been baptized into the story, the fellowship, and the life with God. Second thing is this. That's baptism. You guys want to hit communion for a second? It's a weird way of putting it, but we're going to do it. We're going to hit communion together, all right? In our tradition, you're kind of stepping into our church. We're part of a tradition that's hundreds of years old. And the way that we practice communion, and I know in this room, you may come from all kinds of different traditions, different backgrounds, practice this in different ways. Often we'll talk to people and be like, why isn't there bread and cups up front? That we are part of a tradition that practices a threefold communion. That when we talk about communion, this is what we mean. We mean the bread and the cup, which is what we're all familiar with, foot washing, right? I'll calm down for a second. And in a love feast, we kind of take that in the context of a meal together. And it is this picture of what Christ has done for us, what he's doing for us, and what he will do. It's this full picture of salvation. We don't practice it on Sundays because it's kind of a whole service in and to itself. Now, you can think about it this way, if that sounds weird. Before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered in an upper room with his disciples. And that's where he instituted, take this bread, it's my body, take this cup, it's my blood. You might be familiar with that. But in that same gathering with his disciples, he also knelt down, we're going to read it in a minute, and he washed their feet. And in that context, they celebrated a meal together. So if you're taking notes, or you can just put this in the old thinker in your head, is that the Last Supper was the first communion. That's the kind of the way we'd frame it, is that Last Supper was the first communion. And I just want to look at these three elements. If you're taking notes, you can write it this way. We remember his death as we rehearse the bread and the cup. We remember his death as we rehearse the bread and the cup. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and they were all kinds of messed up. Like, we got problems in the American church, but the church in Corinth had all kinds of problems. They were kind of abusing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing this time together. And he writes them, 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. And as often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. Talks about remembering. We kind of rehearse this as we remember what he did. Verse 26. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That the Israelite people were a people who remembered. That this Passover meal was a meal that 1,500 years ago, God had delivered his people from slavery. He had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. He rescued them. He saved them. He provided for them. And in Exodus 12 and 13, there's this picture of how they're called to prepare this Passover meal. And it may sound like a little episode of the Food Network as you read these couple chapters, but in this meal were these really specific ingredients and ways to prepare that were representative of the way in which God delivered his people. And 1,500 years later, Jesus would be sitting with his disciples having this very Passover meal when he institutes the bread and the cup. And he says this again in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And for thousands of years, the Church of Jesus in many different ways. Take this bread and take this cup, and we proclaim that we worship a God who's not off out there somewhere, who isn't this ambient idea, but is a God who died for his people, which is heretical in lots of other belief systems. That God would die for his people. That's what we do. We proclaim his death, that our God is a God who has given his life for his people. When he feels distant, when the gospel can feel unclear, when certain passages can make God look unkind, when certain aspects of faith just simply feel confusing, or when we are burdened by the guilt of our own sin, we are reminded that we have a God who gave his life for us. And it doesn't answer every existential question that we may have, but it reminds us of his character, that he is a God who first and foremost has laid down his life for us, and we will proclaim his death until he comes. All right, second aspect of communion. Y'all still with me? Last service was so hot in here. It was so hot. The air wasn't on. People were passing out. No one passed out. But the dudes were mad. You could see a lot of mad dudes. So we got that fixed for you guys, because I don't want you all to be mad at me. All right. As if it was my fault. All right. We remember his forgiveness as we rehearse the washing of feet. That we remember the forgiveness of Christ as we practice the washing of one another's feet. All right. Y'all with me? Y'all feeling a little weird? You're like, I came to church, now we're talking about washing feet, and you're like, oh, rats, another cult. I thought I got out of the last one, all right? Listen, I love when it hits somebody, all right? A couple years ago, my wife didn't grow up in this tradition. I've been washing feet at communion since I was a little kid, right? Just with Pastor Bob. We were doing this ever since I was a kid. But my wife and I, when we were engaged, she started joining me here, and we would come. We came to communion service, and we were washing feet in the service. And we were washing feet next to, she'd never done this before. And we were washing feet next to Pastor Dan and his wife, Jen, which they've been doing it for a long time. And so we were kind of up here, and they were having a spiritual moment, you know, praying for one another, washing one another's feet, all this kind of stuff. Sarah had never done it before. So she's sitting there, and I start washing her feet, and she can't stop laughing. She's dying. I'm like, keep it together. This is my boss. Keep it down. And she's just laughing and crying. She's like, it's so weird, right? She can't handle it. Listen. As we talk about foot washing here for a second, I want to acknowledge the weirdness of it, and we're going to take the weirdness of it, and we're going to sit it here on the table. All right, there it is. Now I'd like for us to look at the beauty of this picture. It's a beautiful picture that Christ has given us to perpetuate. In John 13, when Jesus is in the upper room, he's with his disciples, and just picture the scene. They don't know that he's about to die on the cross. They are with Jesus. He's been raising people from the dead and multiplying bread. It's a good time. And they're up there on a holiday together, celebrating this holiday together. And the scripture tells us that they sang a hymn together. They're partaking of this meal together. And then in verse 3, John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, that Jesus rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Like, you just picture this. These people were walking all day in the dirt of the Middle East, that their little pigs were grubby, right? Like, they were walking outside all day, and there would have been a servant who would have washed their feet. It would have been a lowly job to wash feet. And Jesus, who the Father has given all things, what he does is he stands up, lays aside his jacket, ties a towel around his waist, and he is going to wash the feet of those very men who are going to abandon him in just a couple hours. In verse 6, he came to Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. And then Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me, you have no share with me. And you could almost picture Peter kind of being a little flustered. And then verse 9, Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. He is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. What Jesus is saying to Peter, this picture that he's giving Peter, is Jesus is going to come and wash their feet, and Peter, kind of perplexed by this, he's like, well, just give me a whole bath, I guess. I don't know. And Jesus says, you don't need a whole bath. You don't need to be cleansed again. You don't need to be washed again. You don't need to be completely purified again. That has happened. That's almost what baptism is a picture of. Baptism is this picture of this complete cleansing, but you and I both know that as we follow Jesus, We wrestle with sin. I talk to people who are going to get baptized. They're like, what do I do if I sin after I'm baptized? I don't know a lot, but what I know for sure is that you're going to sin again after you're baptized. I know too many of you. That was a joke. And I know myself. You're going to sin after you get baptized. But Jesus, he offers this basin of grace where he says, you don't need to be cleansed again. But as we walk in this life, we think things that we shouldn't think. We have attitudes that are hard to shake. We look at things that we shouldn't look at. We have attitudes that we need to shake. All these different things, all these sins that either intentionally or unintentionally get our feet dirty. And Peter's like, give me a whole bath. He's like, you don't need a whole bath. You need your feet washed. And if you don't, you have no part with me. That Jesus invites us to the basin of grace. Verse 12, when he washed their feet, put it on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher, Lord, and you are right, for I am. For if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. That Jesus daily forgives the daily sin that so easily entangles us. And he says, if I forgive the daily sin, the things that you do, the attitudes that you have, the things you look at, the behaviors that you wrestle with, then you ought to do the same for others. And so at our communion service, when we come together, we practice this act of foot washing as a symbol of the attitude that Jesus has called us to have in our relationships. And it is this beautiful picture. It's one thing to say, I forgive you. It's a different thing to kneel down and to actually physically wash someone's feet. For years, I get to lead worship. So I'd be up here during the communion service and we push play a couple songs as folks wash one another's feet. It's just symbolic. Just use like a baby wipe or something. And I have watched couples that I knew were struggling and wrestling in their marriage wash one another's feet. I've watched fathers wash their sons' feet and hug and pray for them. I've watched a stranger, a young adult, come and wash a stranger's feet. I watched people who I knew were having problems with one another wash one another's feet. People in groups that do life together wash one another's feet, and it becomes this beautiful, powerful picture. Where else do you find that? You're not going to find that on the internet, right? People who have sinned against one another, differences with one another, come and wash one another's feet just as Jesus has instructed us to do. In that picture is the attitude that he calls us to have with one another. I don't know what your picture of God is or what you picture him to be like. You might see the evil in the world. You might struggle or question his instruction or his people or his word. But the fullness of God was revealed in Christ. That the Alpha and the Omega took on skin in Christ, that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and all things hold together in what God did in Christ was wrapped a towel around his waist, knelt down, and washed your feet. It's this humble picture of our daily need to be cleansed. We don't need a full bath. We don't need to be rebaptized. We don't need to be resaved. But we acknowledge our daily struggles and sins and rebellions and selfishness, and we come to the basin of Jesus' daily grace. And the third aspect of communion is this, is that we remember his promise as we rehearse the love feast together. So at our service, we'll worship together. We'll take the bread cup during that service. We'll have a time of foot washing. You don't have to, but we offer a time of foot washing kind of during worship together. And then at the end, we kind of in the context have basically just a dope charcuterie board, have a meal together. And it's this symbolic picture of what's to come, because you and I both know that there is just inherent power and intimacy in sharing a meal with somebody. Whether it's a team dinner or a Friendsgiving or a holiday party or a funeral dinner, there's something intimate about sharing a meal with someone. That's why at Applebee's, you don't just go and sit down next to someone and be like, care if I munch on this burger next to you? And just get your chops all saucy, you know? That's, we don't do that because there's something intimate about eating with somebody else, about sharing a meal with somebody else. And there's this picture in the upper room where they shared a meal together. And the bread and the cup point to what Jesus did on the cross. The daily offer of Jesus' grace is a picture of foot washing. And in this meal, it's a picture of what Scripture calls the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we, our hope is that we will dine with Jesus in glory. In Revelation 19, John writes this, and I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given to his church to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. That the gospel is not just that Jesus died for our sins, but it's that he died for our sins. He constantly invites us into relationship with him, and there's a hope that he will make all things new. It's this full picture of the work of Jesus, that he has died for us, he's justified us, that he is cleaning us, he's sanctifying us, making us new, and one day he's going to glorify us, a glorification, make all things new. That the communion becomes this full picture of the work of Christ. Now, I just think about this as we gather, that some of you are like, that's cool, man. I was baptized 27 years ago, right? And some of you are like a participant in communion all the time. For some of you, you're like, I've never really been part of that here. For some of you, you're not sure if you want to be baptized. You're not sure what you think about all this. And there's this whole mix of all these things that come together in this room. And for some of us, as we struggle with things like baptism and communion, we're not sure if we're worthy. We're not sure if we've taken it seriously enough. What if I sin again? And we're waiting for the right time. There's all these different things that can kind of flood together as we talk about this. And as I was studying for this week, I stumbled upon an old story. I'm not sure if it was an apocryphal story, if it was a true story, but it was representative of this time during the Crusades, back during the Dark Ages. Not one of the best times for the church during church history, but it was this time where these Crusaders would come together, and before they would go fight a battle, go to defeat their armies, they would be baptized. For those that weren't yet baptized, they'd be baptized before this war. And what these legends kind of talk about is that they would take their swords, and before they'd be baptized, which baptism is this picture of complete surrender to Jesus, complete laying down our old selves and being raised to new life in Christ, that before they'd be baptized, they would hold their sword above the water as they'd be baptized, as a way of saying, Jesus, you can have all of me, but you can't have my sword, because I'm going to go play out my own version of justice, and I don't really want your say on the matter. And then we kind of hear that, and there's this picture of giving ourselves to Christ, yet withholding something from him, holding our sword above the water. And I think of this, that for all of us, when we enter the waters of baptism, it's this complete submersion into life in Christ. And there might be things that we're aware of, but oftentimes we have swords that we're unaware of that we hold outside the water. We say, Jesus, you can have all of me, but you can't have this. Jesus, you can have all of me, but you can't have my money. You can have all of me, but you can't have my sexuality. That's mine. You can have all of me, but you can't have my opinions, because those are mine, and I want to express them however I want to whoever I want, however I want. You can't have all of me, and we all in one way or another can hold our swords out of the water. We're not always aware of it. And I think this, that the picture, sometimes what can happen in a Christian life is we play this game of like, I'm in, I'm not in, I'm in, I'm not in, I'm not sure, maybe I am, and we can wrestle with that our whole lives, talk to people that are never sure. And it's this beautiful picture that Jesus gives us, these two pictures, this complete security of baptism that is a picture. Not that baptism saves us, but it's a picture of the God who has completely saved us, completely cleansed us, completely given us new life. And for all the times that we knowingly and unknowingly hold our swords out of the water, Jesus says, look at what I have done for you. And he invites us into this basin of grace to take that sword from our hands. And all of our attempts to hold the sword out of the water is our attempts to say, I just need to maintain control. I need to maintain power. I'm not sure I completely trust you. I need to hold it on myself. And Jesus, in his daily graciousness towards us at the basin of grace, says, give me that sword. Give me that sword. And Jesus takes that sword from us and gives us his grace. And I think about these two pictures of baptism and communion and how they play together in the walk for a believer. Because Paul says, shall we sin so that grace may increase? He says, may it not be. May we remember the weight of our baptism, and may we live into the practice of communion as we remember what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for us. I'm going to invite the team out. We're just going to close with a song. I just want us to sit on this for a minute, to sit on the beauty of the cross for a minute. But I want to just simply invite you to this, maybe you are here and you're like, I just don't know about the baptism thing. I haven't really thought about it. We would love to just have a conversation with you. We're going to do baptisms in the service in just a couple weeks on the 14th, I believe. We'll throw it up here on the screen. On Sunday, the 14th. And on the QR code and the chairs in front of you, there's a little interested in baptism button thing. We'd just love to have a conversation with you and have that conversation and see where you're at in your walk with Jesus and if that's the step that God's calling you to. And then I want to invite you to this too. And maybe you've never participated with us. A couple days after that, on the 16th of June, it's a Tuesday night in this room, we're going to celebrate communion together. We're going to take the bread and the cup. We're just going to worship together. If you feel so led, we'll wash one another's feet. You don't have to participate. People always ask that. Do I got it? You can just come and sing. It's totally fine. Tons of people do. You can just come. And they'll kind of just celebrate a meal together. And it really is a family gathering where we're reminded of what Christ has done, is doing, and will do. We pray with me as we sing together. Jesus, you give us these practices to remind us of the story that we can so easily forget. That we are prone to forget your character. We're prone to forget your kindness. We're prone to want to maintain control, to hold our swords above the water and do things ourselves. And yet you give us these tangible pictures of death to life. These tangible pictures of the gospel story so that we won't just think about it. It won't just be an idea or a belief, but it'll be an actual tangible practice of living into what you have done for us. And so I pray that we as a church, that we might give you our swords, and that for those of us that have been baptized, that we might remember our baptism as a picture of the death to life that you have offered us. And I pray that as your people, that we might gather in a couple weeks on the 16th, and we might remember your death until you return. So Jesus, that is our hope. We love you. It's because of your blood that we sing, because of your sacrifice that we pray.